Friend, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Both of our messages today will come out of this chapter. After teaching believers to run the race of faith to win it, and after telling us that we're to fight a real opponent, fight our old nature, Paul continues with the same subject, and he uses the children of Israel in the wilderness as the example. Let's read our text together. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now drop down to verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, none of God's elect shall ever be lost. Not one shall be finally lost by God. God the Father chose each one by His grace. God the Son has redeemed each one by His blood. And each one shall be made alive, and they shall be brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And God will preserve each one, and keep each one, and deliver every single child of God into His presence in final glory. God will not lose one of His people. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And He said, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and nobody is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So His people will never fall away. They'll never be lost, not one of His children. But there are many who profess faith in Christ who have a false confidence. They have a false confidence. Therefore, they're presumptuous, thinking they are saved and thinking that they will stand, that they're able to stand. You know, a sinner can have an outward form and do all the things that true believers do, and yet his confidence is in his form. His confidence is in that form of religion, his acts of religion, rather than Christ. Christ spoke of those who have been falsely converted, who have made a false profession. He described them as twofold more the child of hell. And the reason that's so is because now not only are they lost, but they think they're saved. They think they have true light, but the light they have is nothing but darkness. It's not the truth. They have a confidence in a false refuge. So there are many that way, and religion without Christ is deadly. Religion without Christ is deadly. Now, what we see here in this text is believers should always remember that it's not our religious acts that have saved us or make us stand, but Christ alone. It's not any religious act that we do that saves us. It's Christ alone. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, in the first three verses, or first five verses, we see the worst false confidence there is. There's many different kinds of false confidence. I had a long list of them, and I thought that list could go on and on forever. But this right here is the very worst of all false confidence. In the wilderness, all the children of Israel presumed they were saved. All of them presumed they were saved. They presumed they were true followers of God. Presumed they really did believe on the Lord. The problem was they had their confidence in something they had done. Paul now is working his way down to a point. He's going to work down to a point he's going to make about the Lord's table. He's working down to a point where he's going to show you can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And so what he does here is he uses the crossing of the Red Sea as an illustration of baptism. That's an ordinance we have, baptism. And he's showing the crossing of the Red Sea is baptism. And he uses the manna in the wilderness and the water that came from the smitten rock as illustrations of the unleavened bread and the wine of the Lord's table. And he's setting up a point to where when he gets to that point about the table, we will see, learning from this example of Israel. So I just want to look at these few things today and see it. We're going to look more at these things in detail when we come to them in the popular stories series, but for now we're just going to kind of touch on these. But first of all, they were all baptized. They were all baptized. Now look here in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, when they entered the Red Sea, the Lord divided the sea. And when they entered the Red Sea on dry ground, they entered the Red Sea, the children of Israel were covered to the right and to the left by the sea. It stood upright. They were covered to the right and to the left by the sea. And they were covered over the top by the cloud. Now, the cloud didn't rain on them. I've heard people take that cloud and use that as an illustration to try to support sprinkling and said that cloud baptized them by raining on them. That cloud didn't rain on them. That cloud covered them. They were completely covered. They were immersed. That's what baptism means, immersion. They were immersed. The sea of glass and the cloud immersed them in light. It was a baptism. That's what it was. Baptism pictures how all God's elect died in justice, how that we were buried in the tomb, and how that we rose again to newness of life in Christ. How we did all this in Christ. That's what baptism is picturing. That's what we're saying by baptism. Now you think about this. Christ was immersed. He was immersed in the judgment of God on the cross. That fierce wrath of God's judgment was an immersion on that cross. He was engulfed in the justice of God. That's why Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straightened till it be accomplished. He said, I have an immersion to be immersed in, and I'm straightened till it be accomplished. He was immersed in that. And in baptism, what we're professing is, we're saying that we, ourselves personally, along with all God's elect, died to justice, died under the hand of God's justice, satisfied justice towards us when we died in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had to die to justice. You know, when after they passed through that Red Sea, that same sea drowned Pharaoh and his army. Well, as far as the type goes, Israel died too. But see, they were showing that they were under the cloud, just like your God's people are under the blood, and therefore we died in a substitute. We didn't die in the justice of God. We died in substitute because He willingly went and was immersed in that judgment for us. And then the second thing is this. Christ's lifeless body then was taken down and was immersed in a tomb. Buried. He was buried in a tomb. And what we're confessing when we go into that water, into that grave, that watery grave, we're confessing that our body of sin in Christ, our body of sin was buried out of God's sight forever. So that God won't remember our sin anymore whenever Christ went into that tomb. Our body of sin was buried forever. And then Christ arose out of that grave. He arose out of that grave. You see, the importance of Him being buried and covered on all sides by that tomb was showing how that then He came out of that tomb. He came out of it. He was raised from the dead and He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when He ascended, He's not alive to sin anymore. He's dead to sin. He's alive to God. And He's committed to God. And He's the servant of God. He's arisen to God's right hand. Now, what when it says here that they were baptized in the sea, it says they were baptized unto Moses. When they went in that sea, all those children of Israel went in that sea, they were professing that they were committed to following Moses. They were committed to Moses. They were going to follow Moses. And whenever we're baptized, we're professing that we've been raised to newness of life and we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're confessing. Now, here was the problem. You can, at your leisure, you can read about that in Romans chapter 6. Everything I just said is in about the first 14 or 15 verses. How we died with Christ, we buried with Christ, we rose again to newness of life. That's what we picture in baptism. Well, the problem was, is by their act of baptism, by passing through that sea, most of them in Israel assumed, they presumed by that they were children of God and that they could stand because they passed through that sea. I mean, you think about it. If God had done something like that for you and you were brought across on dry ground and watched Pharaoh's army die, you would probably look at that and think, well, I'm a child of God. But see, there's a problem with that. We don't look at our baptism. We don't look at anything we've done and presume by that I'm a child of God, that I'm saved because of something I did. Those that are truly baptized, are baptized discerning the Lord's body. We're baptized seeing Christ in that ordinance. We're baptized giving Him the glory for what He's done for us, not something we're doing for Him. Baptism is not the believer doing something for the Lord. Baptism is picturing what the Lord did for us. And we discern the Lord's body in that. You know, nobody makes us to differ but Christ. We don't make ourselves to differ. You remember over there, right before they went into that sea, that cloud, the Scripture says, the angel of God was in that cloud. Christ was in that cloud. That's who that cloud represented, was Christ. Christ was in that cloud. The angel of God was in that cloud. And when they went into that sea, before they went into that sea, the angel of God in the cloud went from before them, from leading them, and went behind them and got between them and the Egyptians. Put a difference between them and the Egyptians. Christ did that. And He gave them light. He gave the children of Israel light. But He made the Egyptians to be in darkness. That's what Christ does. He's the one who makes the difference. He's the one who makes the difference. He puts a difference between His people and the rest of this world. Between His people and this Egypt of darkness that we live in. He makes all the difference in Him alone. But they didn't discern the Lord's body in that baptism. They didn't all discern it. Not all believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were saved, they did believe on Him. They believed Him. They believed on Christ. Every sinner that's ever been saved the same way. There's no coming to God except in Christ. He's the one mediator between God and men, and always has been. They believed on Christ, but those who did not discern Him, did not have life, did not have faith, they didn't discern Him in that ordinance. You see, those who are truly saved, we put all our confidence in Christ, and we don't put any confidence in our flesh whatsoever or any act of religion we've ever done. We just don't. But those who are merely having have a form of religion, they put confidence in their religious acts, in their baptism, and their other acts that they've done, and they don't have confidence in Christ. You can't have confidence in both. To have confidence in both is to have no confidence in Christ. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. They're mutually exclusive. If it's of grace, it's not of works. You can't have confidence in Christ and in you. Only in Christ. Or only in you. Alright? So that's the first thing. Now, let me say this before I move on. When folks come to me and they say, I believe with all my heart that Christ is all my salvation. I have no other confidence, no other hope whatsoever but Christ. I'm nothing, He's all. He's got to save me or I won't be saved. A person comes to me telling me that their heart is set on Christ and they want to profess Him in baptism, I'll gladly baptize them. I can't see a man's heart. All I can do is take what a man says, that's it. And I'm not going to doubt somebody. I trust what they've said, what they've confessed. And I'll tell you, we Lord willing, we're going to baptize Abby July the 3rd. If there's anybody that can say, I'm trusting Christ alone, He's it. And you want to be baptized, tell me. We'll baptize you on that first Sunday in July. But let me give you this warning. And I want us all to hear this warning. Us who have already been baptized. Make certain that you put no confidence whatsoever in the fact that you're being baptized, in the act of being baptized. Put no confidence in that. Baptism has never saved anybody. Christ alone saves. That's important. Last thing in the world I want to do is to give somebody a false hope. I don't want you to be baptized thinking now I'm saved because I was baptized. Christ is the only one that can save you. Look to Him alone. All right, now secondly. They all ate the same spiritual meat and the same spiritual drink. You see what I'm showing you, and I believe this is firmly believe this is what Paul is showing here. These two wilderness ordinances, if you will, stand for all kinds of religious acts. Every kind of religious act that men look to. That's what he's representing here by this. Now look, it says in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And when he speaks here of the spiritual meat, he's talking about the manna that came down from heaven. That manna that came down from heaven was a picture of God's Son, who is the true bread from heaven. Remember, Christ told them, he told them one day in John 6, he said, I am the bread from heaven. He said, my Father gave you the true bread. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread. And he said, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the true bread. I'm the bread of life. That's what he told them. And that's who the manna represented. And then that spiritual drink. Oh, what a picture was in that spiritual drink. We're going to look at this more in depth sometime later when we get to it, Lord willing, in that other series we're doing. I just want to touch on them now. But that spiritual drink came from the smitten rock. And Paul says here that rock was Christ. They journeyed from the wilderness of sin, and they came to Rephidim. And that means rest. That's where they came to rest. When they got there was no water. And so they began to murmur against Moses because there was no water. And so in Exodus 17:6, the Lord said, He told Moses to go ahead before the people, in front of the people. And he said, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock." And he said, "And thou shalt smite the rock." He was to take that rod and smite the rock with it. And he said, "And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. That rock was Christ. You see, before the foundation of the world, God stood on Christ the rock. He entrusted His glory, the manifestation of His righteousness. He trusted Christ to satisfy divine justice and justify His people. God stood on Christ the rock. He stood His whole glory on Christ and what Christ would accomplish. And when He came into this world and He went to that cross and He was made sin for His people, the justice of God, the law of God, smote Christ. That's what's represented there when Moses, picture the law, smites the rock. The law of God smote Christ in the place of all His people. You know, we have a thing in this country called double jeopardy. If you're tried and found not guilty, you can't be tried for the same case again. Well, God poured out justice on Christ and settled it so that everybody Christ represented, justice is satisfied for them because He bore that. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And He bore that justice and satisfied it. God will not pour out justice a second time on anybody for whom Christ represented. That's why we say then, in the picture there, you see then from Christ, from Him came the water of life. He's going to send forth the Spirit of God, and He's going to give life to everybody He died for, because God's holy justice, God's holy character, God's glorious attributes, His mercy, His righteousness, everything God is, demands that they be given life. Because they came out of that tomb with Christ. They arose with Him. That water of life will flow to them. They will have that water of life. And you see, that bread and that rock, that water, is an illustration. He's using it as an illustration of our bread, unleavened bread, and wine that we have in the Lord's table, that we drink and eat in the Lord's table. That rock followed them everywhere they went. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not let one perish. He's going to bring us to God. He's going to feed us. He said, "He that believes on me will never hunger and he'll never thirst." We're going to have life by Him forever, eternal life. So that's a picture of the unleavened bread and of the wine. Now, Paul tells us later how it is that you partake of the Lord's table unworthily. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 29. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation," or judgment, "to himself." Here's how you drink unworthily: "not discerning the Lord's body." And that was the problem. Though they all drank the same spiritual drink and ate the same spiritual meat, most of them did not discern the Lord's body. Most of them didn't discern Christ in that. They didn't have spiritual discernment to discern Christ in that. See, we drink unworthily and eat unworthily if we have our focus on the table rather than on the Lord of the table. We drink unworthily if we got our focus on that literal unleavened bread and that little thimbleful of wine rather than on Christ's broken body and His shed blood. We drink unworthily if we remember our works. We're thinking about our act of being baptized and our act of partaking of the ordinance rather than remembering Christ and His works that He's accomplished. We take unworthily if we drink it and we're doing it for a vain show. We're just doing it so others can we show others what we're doing. You drink that cup and eat that bread showing Christ's death till He comes. That's the only thing that we're showing is Christ's death till He comes. We drink unworthily if we drink that cup and we think that by drinking that cup we're saved and eating that bread we're saved and we can stand now. Because that's, you know, some people think that those are sacraments, meaning that there's going to be grace conveyed to you because you've eaten the bread and drank the wine. That's works, brethren, to say I'm going to have grace because I ate something and drank something. Christ is the one through whom His broken body and shed blood is the one in whom we're blessed. Not by that drinking that bread or eating that bread and drinking that wine. That's the drinking and eat unworthily. See, until the Spirit of God has given us spiritual discernment, you can't drink worthily because you don't discern the Lord's body. You can't remember Christ if you haven't ever met Him. We can't think on what He's accomplished if we don't rejoice in what He's accomplished. If we're still fighting against God, you can't come to that table and be welcome and rejoice in Him and glorify Him and partake of it worthily. It's impossible. It's impossible. That was the problem Paul's pointing out with those in the wilderness. Yeah, they ate it, but they didn't do it giving glory to God. They didn't do it giving glory to God. So, look back now at 1 Corinthians 10:5. Therefore, God was not pleased with them. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at Matthew. See there where he says that God was not well pleased with them. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Do you know that, I don't know what the exact number was of how many came out of Egypt, but there was, some think it was in the millions, probably was in the millions, when it speaks about the 800,000, or I believe it said, that's talking about just the men. And they're talking about, you know, there's a lot more than that that came out. But of all those that came out, do you know how many went into the promised land? Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. That's it. Not Moses. Oh, yeah, that's right. Moses died. I forgot that. He's a law. He can't go. He can't deliver them in there. Joshua has to deliver them in there. Picture Christ. The law can't deliver them in there. But Joshua and Caleb. Isn't that something? Why? Why was God not well pleased with them? They were baptized, and they ate the meat and drank the drink. Why weren't they accepted? Look here, Matthew 12:18. Because they didn't believe on this one right here. Christ, God said, Matthew 12:18, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. That's the only way God can be well pleased with a sinner like me and you, is if we come in His Son, in whom He's well pleased. Why is He well pleased with Him? That's from Isaiah 42 And then down the chapter in Isaiah 42:21, it says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." God's pleased with His Son because His Son obeyed Him even unto the death of the cross, and highly exalted God declared Him righteous, just, and holy. You want to come to God, you got to come through faith in Christ. Now, you can't come through the law. The law was given to declare you guilty. Christ came and fulfilled the law. You want to fulfill the law? There's only one way to establish the law. That's believing on the Lord Jesus. God's well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He magnified the law and made it honorable. So here's the warning, brethren. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Here's the first thing. Never presume that by any religious act, baptism, the Lord's table, church attendance, anything whatsoever, never imagine by any religious act that you're saved, that you're a child of God, that you're able to stand. Never has a sinner been saved by his works. Make sure, take heed to make sure Christ is all your salvation. All your salvation, all your righteousness, all your strength to stand is Christ. Christ alone. I pray He'll bless that. Make us hear Him. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for using the children of Israel to give us clear illustrations of how You save, giving us examples of what it is to trust in a lie. And Lord, make us see these things. Make us to realize the only one that You're satisfied with is Christ and those who come to You in Him. Lord, make us believe You. Make us trust You. Make us, if there's some here that have never been baptized, make them desire to be baptized to profess the glory of Your Son. And Lord, when we partake of this table, make us do it seeing Christ, discerning His broken body and His shed blood. Keep our focus away from anything else. And Lord, make it so in all our worship and all our singing and our preaching and our praying and anything we do in Your name, make it, Lord, that we behold the glory of Christ in it and rejoice in Him. Forgive us our sins, Father. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.